We turn once again to 1 Peter and the first chapter. In our last study, we looked at verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And we considered the kind of love that ought to exist between those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we really stopped in the middle of a sentence. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this 23rd verse at the beginning clearly demonstrates what we said in our last study about the love that we are to demonstrate for our brothers being spiritual and not natural. This is not either a natural feeling or a natural action. It is something that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And he says that. Love the brethren, see that you love one another fervently with a pure heart, being born again. And the reason that we are able to love our brethren is because we have been born again by the Spirit of God. And Peter tells us that we are born again through the Spirit, by the Word of God. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Words are very important. God used them to convey to us his mind, his will, and his thoughts. This is crucial for a proper understanding of the verbal inspiration of Scripture. We believe that God inspired the very words of Scripture, not just the ideas, not just the concepts, not just general views, but the very words. The words of Scripture are vitally important. That is why it is so important for us to have a correct interpretation in our own language. If we could all read Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, it would be much easier, wouldn't it? But we don't. And so we need a good, clear, accurate translation of the Word of God. God did not just inspire the thoughts of his servants, but the very words themselves. We read in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11 that God is a God who puts words into man's mouth. You remember, he called Moses. And Moses was reluctant to speak for God. He said, I'm not an orator, I don't know how to speak. And God said, I will put my words in your mouth. I will put my words in your mouth. God gave words to his prophets in the Old Testament. For example, in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, Jeremiah 1 and 9, Isaiah 51 and 15 and 16. Time and time again, when God called his prophets, he said, I will put my words in your mouth. Isaiah felt unworthy to proclaim the word of God. God promised to give him his words. Jeremiah was terrified of speaking the word of God. God said, I will give you my words in your mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ confirmed that the prophet's words were God's words. For example, in John chapter 5, verses 46 and 7, and John 6 and 45. The words are important. And so Peter says here, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The new birth comes through the word. And the new birth and the word are living and eternal. The new birth is a living birth. In other words, it's possessed now and it goes on living. It never comes to an end. And the scriptures are the living words of the eternal God. And what I want us to focus on this evening are these words from verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So Peter tells us that regeneration is through the preaching of the incorruptible word. Men are born again by the Holy Spirit through the truth of God as it comes to them effectively and effectually by the power of Almighty God. We can see that, can't we? When you have a gospel meeting and you have believers and unbelievers in the congregation, and the word of God is proclaimed. It may be proclaimed tremendously well, or it may be proclaimed tremendously badly. But in that message, there are those in the congregation who are smitten by the Holy Spirit of God. The word of God comes to them like a thunderbolt. They see their sin. They bewail their sin and they seek salvation through Christ. And yet there's somebody else sitting beside them and they are totally unmoved. They can't wait to get out of the building. The message has no impact upon them whatsoever. Is that because they're stupid? Is that because they're not as intelligent as the person who responds? No. It is because God speaks through the word. There is that external call of the gospel that comes to the human ear. And then there is the internal call by the Holy Spirit of God. And in these verses that we have in 1 Peter, there's a very strong contrast drawn between the frailty and impermanence of man and the indissolubility and permanence of the word of God. And these words come from the passage we read in Isaiah 40, that great messianic prophecy, and relate directly to the ministry of John the Baptist. They do, however, as the Apostle Peter makes clear, also refer to the preaching of the gospel in verse 25. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And here there is set in sharp focus two basic truths that relate to the regeneration of which the apostle has been speaking. First of all, the frailty of man. The frailty of man. We believe, in theological terms, that man is totally depraved. That, of course, does not mean that he's depraved in as bad as he could be. It doesn't mean that every man is as bad as he possibly could be. But it means that every part of his being, every part of his nature, is depraved and twisted. We sometimes speak of man's depravity and man's inability. And the inability comes naturally in the wake of his depravity. Because he is depraved, he is therefore unable to do things. Here we see his inability in the words that are used. Man is described in this passage as flesh. Flesh. Giving to the whole man the name of his corruptible part. And the truth is that the majority of people, the majority of men and women, live for that which is outward, that which is fleshly, as though they forget or don't even know that there is anything other than flesh. The majority of people in the world, they live for what they can see, for what they can taste, for what they can touch. They live for their fleshly being. And that's how Peter describes man in general. He is also described as grass. There could scarcely be anything as insubstantial and passing than grass. And probably here it refers to cattle feed. It's subject to the extremes of weather, to the work of men, and even left to itself, it will soon wither and die. And see how Peter describes man. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. All that of which man prides himself, his glories, his graces, his ability, is nothing more than a fading flower. It beautifies the grass for a fleeting moment, but that's it. Then it's gone. The inability of man is seen in the end that is described. The grass withers. The flower fades. Robert Leighton, in his commentary, compares the life of man to a lighted taper. Obviously, he was writing before there was electricity. And Robert Leighton compares the life of man to a lighted taper that you lit your candle with. He says this: his life is either blown out by some stroke or some wind, or if spared, yet within a while it burns away and will die out of itself. The flower fades, no matter what the worldly condition of men may be, no matter what external differences there may be. When it comes down to it, all men are grass. And the differences which may seem great at some periods in our lives are nothing more than the flowers that beautify the grass for a short period of time. The greatest strength may be destroyed by but a few days of illness. We see strong and mighty men, young men, sometimes sportsmen, who care for their bodies, who exercise, and suddenly they get a stroke. Suddenly, even a young man gets a heart attack, and in a moment, his strength is gone. The most elevated position in society can quite quickly be brought down by an act of foolishness, by an act of wickedness, or by circumstances. How often do we read in the papers or see on the television news how a politician who had great esteem and power is suddenly cut down because of something stupid that he did, or because of some circumstance that occurred. Great riches can be turned into the deepest poverty almost overnight. Think back to the Great Depression in the 1930s, when in New York and London, men who at one stage had been multi-millionaires find themselves the next week with nothing. And so people, after the stock market crash in 1937, were throwing themselves out of skyscraper windows, because suddenly, in a moment, they had gone from being fabulously wealthy to being poverty-stricken. Even those attainments of mind that can appear to be more lasting than those of body and of circumstances eventually come to nothing and fade like the flower. I read you another little quote from Archbishop Layton. "The head that lodges most sciences shall within a while be disfurnished of them all, and the tongue that speaks most languages be silenced." We see that, do we not? The scientist Stephen Hawking was generally considered to be one of the cleverest men in the world. But he's gone. He's gone. We no longer hear his thoughts and his views on all sorts of things. His great mind has been silenced. Because man is so frail and insubstantial, he is totally unable to secure for himself any lasting good. The whole picture that's given in this verse is one of weakness and inability. And both the prophet Isaiah and the apostle who quotes him wish to turn the attention of men away from themselves, away from that which is earthly, away from that which is insubstantial and failing, to that which is abiding, and that which alone can do good to the soul. And so he says, "The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And this is the word that is preached to you, Sabbath by Sabbath. This is the word that you read in your Bibles day after day. This is the word that that endures forever, because it is the word of the Lord. And so, in contrast to that which is weak and insubstantial, fading and decaying, there is the word of God. And the first thing is this: it is the word of God. Now we pass over that. We talk about the word of God frequently, easily. The word of the eternal God is a word that is eternal, living, and can never ever cease to be. Because God is eternal, because God is everlasting, so his word is eternal and everlasting. Because God can never cease to be, neither can his word. If we truly believe that this Bible contains the very words of God, the words that God would speak to us if he were standing here before us, because they are God's words. And in the scriptures, we have everything that God requires us to know for our spiritual health and our spiritual journey from earth to heaven. It is eternal. Because God is eternal. Ever since the scriptures have been put into form, men have tried to destroy them. Ever since the Bible has come into the form that we know it today, men have tried to destroy it. But the word of God goes on. It is eternal because it is the eternal word of the eternal God. The second thing is this: that which is begotten or born by that word is also everlasting. It is living and can never cease to be. We are born again, says Peter, according and by this word. And this word is the eternal word of God. So that which is born of that eternal word of God is also everlasting. The life that is begun by that living word can never, ever be subject to death, as is the life of the body. You see, this is what makes it so sad when you hear people saying that you can be saved and lost. How can you be born by the everlasting word of God and then die? It does not make sense. It does not make sense. When we are born again of the Spirit of God, then we have within us everlasting life that shall never, ever be taken away. A word of caution. There are, of course, those who say that they're born again, but are not. The fact of making a profession of faith does not mean that you are born again. We are warned very severely about this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord," great profession of faith, "Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? In your name, cast out demons? In your name, do many wonderful works?" Then will I profess unto them, "I do not know you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." You see, we can preach the word and not be born again. We can do great works in the church and not be born again. And Jesus tells us that we can even perform miracles in the name of Christ and yet not be born again. So the mere profession of faith is not sufficient. But he who is born again of the Spirit of God will never ever die, will never ever lose his salvation, his eternal life. It is the certain beginning of the eternal life of glory. This is true of the written word, but thirdly, it is not only in the word written, but especially in the word preached, that the glory of this incorruptible word is made manifest. Men and women are generally brought to faith in Christ through the preaching of the word. Through what the scripture calls the foolishness of preaching. And it is foolish. How can a weak mortal man stand before a company of people and talk, and by that eternal life is brought to men and women? It is unutterably foolish, because even the one who pronounces the word is a sinner. He makes mistakes. He does things wrong. He sometimes says things wrong, even in his preaching. And yet it is by the foolishness of preaching that God is pleased to save sinners. What a glorious thing. What a wonderful thing that someone as weak and as ignorant and as sinful as me can be used by God, that the words that come from my mouth can cause people to be born again. Not because of what I am or what any other preacher is, but because of God. Because God is pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The preaching of the word far surpasses all the world and all the glories of it. All that is best in man cannot cause the prevention of earthly decay, nor bring about that life that never ends. It is only the word of God. It is only the preaching of the living word of God that can bring new and everlasting life to the soul and cause that the decay of the body be reversed in the glorious resurrection. It is no accident that from the time of the Reformation until now, the preaching of the word has constantly been downgraded. In the time of the Reformation, and later on in the Puritan times in England, and the Covenanting times in Scotland, the word of God was central, and the preaching of the word of God was central. We see that in the very architecture of our buildings. We don't have great stained windows. We don't have dramatic architecture. But we have the pulpit in the centre. And the reason that it is in the centre is because the preaching of the word is central in Reformed worship. But now, you can go to churches all around this country and you will find that what's at the front, now the pulpit may still be there because some of the churches were built a long time ago, but what's at the centre? A set of drums and guitars and all sorts of musical instruments. Why? Because the music becomes central in the worship. And that diminishes the preaching of the word. I know colleagues in other churches who have been told by their congregations that they mustn't preach for longer than 20 minutes. In some other churches, it's even less than that. Because the people do not want the word of God. And why do they not want the word of God? Because man in his nature is sinful. He rebels against the word. But the preaching of the word is the only thing that can save men and women from their sins. The Word of God is all that saves, all that stands between a man and a woman and the fires of hell. And that's the reality, the preaching of the Word. Again, I quote from another commentator, although delivered by weak men, the apostles, and by far weaker than they in the constant ministry of it, yet it loses none of its virtue, for that depends upon the first owner and author of it, the ever-living God, who by it begets his chosen unto life eternal. It doesn't depend on who the preacher is. It doesn't depend upon his eloquence. It will not be destroyed by his lack of elegance. I like the story of Jonathan Edwards in the revival in New England in the 18th century. He was old. His eyesight had almost gone. There was, of course, no electric light. And so it is said that Edwards held his script up in front of his face in one hand and the candle in the other, and he read his sermon. And his sermon was entitled, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. And it was reported that people in the congregation were clinging on to the pillars of the church to stop themselves falling into hell. It wasn't because of the eloquence of Jonathan Edwards. It was because of the power of the Spirit of God that came through the preaching of the Word. And so what do we learn from this? For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. Put no trust in man. Put no trust in yourself. Put no trust in even the best of men, the best of women, because they all go. They disappear. They're taken away in one way or another. Let us learn then to love and to highly cherish the preaching of the Word above everything else. It is the most important thing. Remember how in the prophecy of Amos goes through all the different kinds of judgments that would come upon the people. There was earthquake, there was famine, there was attack by enemies and so on. Terrible catastrophes that were going to happen. And then in chapter 8 of Amos, Amos tells the people of the final and worst calamity that was going to fall upon them. You know what that was? It was the removal of the Word of God from them. Young men would faint for the lack of the Word of God. The worst and most severe judgment that can ever fall upon a Bible-taught people is for God to remove the Word and the preaching of the Word from amongst them. I think of my own land of Scotland. I walk through the streets of Edinburgh, my home city, or Glasgow. And where once upon a time there were hundreds and thousands of people flocking to hear the Word of God, Now, the buildings where some of these great men preached are cafes, restaurants, bingo halls. On the Sabbath day, it is as though it were a Saturday or any other day of the week. The Word of God in Scotland is despised. The government almost daily issues new edicts that undermine the Word of God. What's happened? You see, people didn't cherish the Word of God. They didn't love the Word of God above everything else. And so little by little, the Word has been taken away from them. Will it happen here? Will it happen to us? Our children are being taught iniquity in their schools. They are being taught, and will increasingly be taught, that they can choose their own gender. They can choose whether to be a boy or a girl. Or they can choose to have what they call a non-binary gender. Boys who want to self-designate themselves as being girls are able to go into girls' changing rooms because they have described themselves as being girls. Or it won't happen here. Will it not? Will it not? It's happening in Scotland. And what happens there will come here. How are we going to guard our children? How are we going to preserve them from some of these iniquities? It's only with the Word of God. It's only with the Scriptures. And perhaps the time is fast coming upon us when we really do need to get back to what our forefathers asked for. Christian schools. John Knox wanted a school in every parish. It's time we got back to that if we truly want to preserve the welfare of our children. Let us learn to cherish the Word of God above everything that is in the world, everything that is transitory and passing, for all that will crumble into the dust. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached to you. What are you going to do with it? Let's pray together. Our gracious and eternal God, help us to cherish your word. Help us, O Lord God, to live by that word. Help us to test everything by the living and enduring word of God. We praise you that there are still places where your word is faithfully proclaimed. May we support them in our prayers. And, O Lord God, may we have a burning heart's desire to know more and more of your unchanging and unchangeable word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.